Chapter 45 tonight. I'm going to continue over there, excuse me, where we've been. If, excuse me, Genesis chapter number 45. Amen. Genesis 45. Amen. Anybody have a word of testimony while we're turning over to Genesis 45? Anybody? Anybody? Yes, sir, brother. Go ahead. Yeah.
Praise the Lord for his goodness.
Yeah, amen.
You know, it's a month of frustration. The truck's back tonight, finally. It's running good again.
Amen.
And we built a pull our trailer. We're headed out Saturday to Winnemac, then Pennsylvania, and so we're picking back up.
Amen. 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 And y'all have us on the calendar the first 4 days of August, right?
Yes, sir.
Amen. All right. If you don't. Yeah, yeah, that's right. If you don't, you go ahead and go to meeting and let the ladies and Josh stay with us. I know we wouldn't do that. Yeah, so it's like the first through the fourth, Sunday through Wednesday, brother. So, uh-oh, help, Lord. Oh, no. Okay. Well, it's nice knowing y'all. I mean, I really appreciate your friendship. It's been really good, brother. So, oh, my goodness, oh, well. Oh, well, it'll be all right. We'll work it out. Amen. Those things happen. Those things happen. And it's interesting because we're actually going to... What I want us to do tonight, I want us to look Genesis 45. We were in Genesis 43 and 44 the last time that we met together here a few weeks back. And we talked about the return to Canaan, Joseph's brothers being put to the test. And then we finished up with Joseph revealing himself to his brother. I'm going to read those verses again because I want us to read these tonight again, okay? I want you to look in Genesis 45. I want you to look at verse number 1. And again, we're cutting in the middle of the narrative from whenever they've gone back. If you remember that Joseph's brothers had come in from Canaan to buy corn, Joseph recognized them and accused them of being spies. Kept one of the brothers there, sent the rest of them back. They ate all the corn up. They come back. But they have to come back with his youngest brother, the youngest brother family. So they come back with Benjamin. They go in his house. They eat. They have a great time. They think everything's wonderful. And then when they get up and go back, head back to go to Canaan, remember Joseph had told one of his servants to place his cup into Benjamin's sack. So they go back after the cup is discovered. And now basically they've been pleading for their lives. It's interesting. You don't see Reuben saying anything. You don't see Simeon or Levi saying anything. Those are the first three sons. But you see Judah speak up. And here's the interesting thing. Remember who it was in Genesis 37 who pretty much said, let's sell him into slavery. It's Judah. What Joseph is doing, he's putting his brothers to the test. He's seeing if they've changed. He's checking their heart because they had no mercy on Joseph. But now that Benjamin's life hangs in the balance, as it were, his being reunited back with his father hangs in the balance. He's going to see whether or not they're even concerned about him. And the beautiful thing that we see is that in the end of chapter 44, Judah begins to speak. And whenever we close out 44, and I'm going to go ahead and read just the last couple of verses, Judah says, "Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren, for how shall I go up to my father?" Well, see, he'd already done that once. He'd already gone up to his father one time with the other brothers, with Joseph's coat dipped in blood to say that he was dead. How shall I go up to my father? And you got to realize that when we're reading this, we typically read words on a page. But you got to remember there are emotions that are going wild here.
Right.
And remember when they come back to Joseph this other time, they're talking about, did we not tell you that we shouldn't sin against the lad, we shouldn't sin against Joseph? And so all these emotions are welling up inside of them. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? So here's Judah being willing to lay down his life that Benjamin could go for it. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 45. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Now what I want you to see tonight is that when this all took place early on, 20 years prior to this, it was just Joseph and his brothers, and he was the one who was the focal point. He was sold into slavery. Now, it's the same type of a situation. One of the brothers is getting ready to, they think, go into slavery, Judah now. And now it's just him and his brothers by himself. And if you look at verse 2, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard, and Joseph, do it again, said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. I cry every time I read that. Every time I read that. Because it's such a touching scene, humanly speaking. But I'm going to tell you, this has so much more to it than just a family finally being reunited. There's so much, and we're going to touch on some of that here tonight. Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? His brethren could not answer it. They were troubled at his presence. They were really big in talking when they sold him into slavery, but now when Joseph has revealed himself to them, they can't say a word. Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Lord, I pray you'd bless our time tonight. Thank you, Lord, for letting us read this passage tonight. I pray you'd bless it. Lord, may it not just be a time of quote-unquote study, although we need to study to show ourselves approved unto you. And I pray, Lord, you'd bless us tonight. I pray you'd speak to us this evening. Lord, so many things in this text, so many things in these verses that are a joy to our hearts. We see so many things. And I know, Lord, you can meet the needs of those here tonight who are here present and those who are listening in by way of the live stream tonight. So I pray you'd bless the Word of God and be glorified in all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Every time I read that text, I just almost lose it. Just to think of everything that's going on, what's happening here. And maybe it's because I've always been a guy who's for the underdog, and Joseph was the underdog, and then, well, he's not a dog at all. We're dogs. Never mind. He's Jewish, right? Yeah, y'all forgive me on that. But you know what I mean. And when I see how Joseph finally comes out on top, it is such a blessing. Now, I want to read a few verses down. And then I want to pick up here, and we're going to look back through some of these things tonight. Verse 5, now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Look at verse number 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And if you have a margin in your Bible, go ahead and write the margin of your Bible, Romans 8:28. Just go ahead and write her down. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together, what? For good. To them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Verse number 8 again. So now was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So when we look at this text, we've seen some things already. And I'm just going to take a moment. I borrowed an outline from somebody. I never borrow anybody's outline because I like my own outlines better. But I borrowed somebody's outline for this. And so, as we look through this tonight, I'm going to, like I said, borrow this fellow's outline. But before I do that, I want us to stop just for a minute and consider this chapter gives us a beautiful, beautiful picture, and I want you to hold on to me now, of the sovereignty of God in human affairs. This is a beautiful picture of the sovereignty of God in human affairs. Now, typically, when people hear the word sovereign, they will say, preacher, it's not a Bible word. We ought not to use it. Well, we use millennium. We use the word rapture. We use the word Sunday school. None of those words is in the Bible, but we believe the concepts. The word sovereignty is not in the Bible. It just simply means God's in charge. That's all it means. Amen. That's all it means. Now, you can get into the ditch on one side, and God is so sovereign that man has no free choice whatsoever. Okay, that's the ditch of hyper-Calvinism, and that is not biblical. We don't go along with that. And then some folks go all the way to the other side, and now you have this, there's a movement now that's been going on for the last 25 years called the openness of God, open theism. Basically, God don't have a clue what's going to happen tomorrow. Well, I don't want either one of those gods. The God who is God who has everybody as puppets on a string, or the God who's up in heaven, you know, chewing on Rolaids and drinking Maalox, wondering what in the world's going on. The biblical picture of God is that God is sovereign, meaning He rules, His providence governs the world, and somehow, I don't know exactly how this happens, and I've read after Goodfellas, they think they know, but they usually fall in the ditch on the one side or the other. Amen. How our choices figure into that. Don't know how that happens. But here's what I see. I see that God brings about His ends using the free choice of man. And that's exactly what happens here. Let me just give you this. In this chapter, we see God's sovereignty in three areas. All right, number one is the providence of God. Okay, now this is my outline. This isn't the other fellows. The providence of God. The brothers' hateful and hurtful actions against Joseph, against their brother, that was actually the means to get him to go to Egypt. I don't know about you, but I never did like fighting with siblings growing up. I had a younger sister. Most of my older siblings were out of the house, so when I came along, just me and my sister. Well, you dads know how that works. It's always the mean, ugly, hateful boy's fault, never the cute little daddy's girl's fault. You know what I'm saying? It's never yet. That's the way it works out. Amen. That's right. That's exactly right. So I tried not to fuss and fight because there was a belt in there somewhere on a regular basis. Regular basis. Amen. Say, preacher, you didn't turn out very well. I would have turned out a whole lot worse, I promise you, had Dad not applied the Board of Education to the seat of learning. So, but here's the thing. We see the providence of God. And what God did was He used the brothers' hateful actions to take Joseph to a place where the gifts that he already had would be molded and shaped in Potiphar's house, in the prison, and then finally when he went to the palace to save the life, not only of the Egyptians where he was at, but at that point in time of the entire world. Okay? Now, I want to be very careful when I say this because I know a lot of people can take this and go the opposite direction. But Romans 8:28 says, and we know that how many things work together for good? All things. All means all, and that's all that all means. I don't understand how that works out in my life when things come to my life that I do not like. But I know the promise of God says, and we know. That doesn't change when the sun goes down. It doesn't change when the sun goes behind a cloud. It's the same all the time. And what we've got to realize is that God allows things to come into our lives to mold, to shape, to chip things off of us that we don't want. I mean, automatically, and I'm sure, Brother Danford, you thought of this, you've got all this vehicle trouble and all this stuff's going on. Brother, very well could have been something a whole lot worse than flipping a camper over could have happened to you while you're on the road here 2 weeks ago. Very well could have, brother. And God's preserving you to help His people out later on down the road. And that's just one example. So I see the providence of God. So in this chapter, we see God's overarching providence. I think it was the old preacher J. Vernon McGee said this, that providence is simply the hand of God in the glove of human history. And I thought I liked that pretty well. We make our choices, but behind the scenes, the hand of God moves so that He works things out for the good of those who love Him. And I just say amen to that. And when I don't understand things, I just cling to Romans 8:28. Someone says, well, preacher, that's not the theological context. Well, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go ahead and take that personal context because I believe I'm one of those who love God, who's one of the called according to his purpose. So I'm just going to go ahead and hold on to Romans 8:28 like a drowning man would to a life raft. We've got to believe what God says, and that's the only thing that's going to get us through here. So number one, I see the providence of God. Number two, I see God's sovereignty in the prophetic fulfillment of the Scripture. You say, now what are you talking about? Well, in a little while, reading verse number 9, Joseph's going to tell them to haste and go up to his father and say, thy son Joseph, God made Lord of all Egypt. Look at verse number 11. I'm sorry, into verse 10. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Well, Hosea 11:1 says this toward the end of the verse, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, how in the world is God going to fulfill that scripture unless he gets his children down yonder into Egypt? And not only is it going to be where God's going to call his children, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt at the end of those 400 years of bondage, but in Matthew chapter number 2 and verse number 15, that same scripture is going to be fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus. So not only do I see the hand of God in his providence in Joseph's life, getting him there to Egypt, but I'm also seeing a prophetic fulfillment of Scripture. God's taking his children down into Egypt because the Word of God's forever settled in heaven. Amen. Forever settled in heaven. So the Scripture's got to be fulfilled, so he's going to put the children of Israel down in Egypt. And then last of all, I'm going to give you this, and we'll touch on it just a little bit tonight. I see God's sovereignty in the picture of Christ in the person of Joseph. Joseph is one of the best types of Christ in all the Word of God. And it's interesting, I don't know of a place in the New Testament that ever says that Joseph is a type of Christ. But it is so obvious when you read it that it just oozes, if you will. Have you ever cut open or seen, you've seen where you've gotten a lot of rain and you go to that tomato plant and the side has already begun to crack because there's so much water and that tomato has just taken up so much water that the sides can't hold all the water and begins to crack? That's exactly what it looks like when I come to Joseph. There's just so much juice there that you cannot help but see it. So I'm going to just go back just real briefly and look at a couple things here tonight. And I'm going to try to be practical as well, and then we'll move into our prayer time this evening. But I want to look first of all at the reaction of Joseph. I want you to look at the reaction of Joseph. Verse 1 of chapter 45, then Joseph could refrain himself before all them that stood by, and he cried, cause every man to go out. He weeps aloud in verse number 2. And I want you to look at verse number 3, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. And then he says, does my father yet live? He goes on a little further and says, come near to me, I pray you. And he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold in Egypt. I'm looking at the reaction of Joseph. And I want you to get this. If anybody had a human right, and listen to me, a human ability to enact punishment or vengeance, Joseph could have done that in this situation. And not an Egyptian woman would have questioned anything that he said. He just said, off with their heads, hang them high, drown them in the Nile. Whatever he said would have happened to him. Nobody would have batted an eye. But here's the thing I want you to see. The reaction of Joseph is forgiveness over vengeance. One of the hardest things in the world is for us to try to right wrongs on our own. Now let me go and say this. Somebody breaks into your house, you've got to defend your family. That goes without saying. Don't roll over and play dead. Don't be a snowflake liberal. Don't do none of that. You've got to defend your family. Amen. There comes a time whenever you have to let folks know, the Apostle Paul used his Roman citizenship. I'm going to use my American citizenship, praise God. That's right. But in this situation, where it was a hurtful reaction that took place years gone by, all of that, though he had named one son Manasseh, forgetting, the next son fruitful, Ephraim, still yet, you could see the emotions well up in Joseph. Joseph chose a forgiving attitude in this situation. He was not going to hold it over their heads. Aren't you thankful that God does not hold things over our heads? If I got what I deserved for my actions and thoughts today, the last 24 hours, I would be in the same place that you deserve to be if you're honest.
Right.
But thank God for his forgiveness. Joseph chose forgiveness over vengeance. And I'm seeing a lot of emotions here, obviously, but I'm seeing Joseph react with joy over anger. Can I tell you, I'm naturally a pessimist. I naturally am. If the glass is half full, well, somebody better go start another pot of coffee. Can I get a witness? All right. I mean, somebody better. And I'm going to be careful about that. At one point in time, it seemed like I was pretty well, I was okay. I could look on the bright side of things, but it just seems like I struggled with that. But in Joseph's life, I don't see a man who saw the glass half full or half empty. He was privileged and glad to have a glass. Amen. And he was privileged and blessed to be able to be in a position, listen, to save his family. Joseph chose joy over anger. The other thing I want us to see is the reassurance of Joseph. So if you come down here to verse number 5, and it's several verses, we're not going to read them all again. But he says, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves." Now how about that? If I'd sold Joseph into Egypt, I wouldn't be mad at myself. I'd be afraid for my life.
Yeah,
well, don't be angry with yourselves. Don't kick yourselves. Now granted, he heard the conversation that they'd had previous to this when they were talking to each other and like, you know, surely our sins found us out, or the exact way they said it, I don't remember exactly, but when they were talking about how that they should not have done what they'd done to Joseph, and God was letting this happen in their lives, more than likely because of what had happened back then. But the thing we hear from Joseph is that he reassures his brother that it was God who orchestrated this, who sent him there to preserve life. And so here's the thing. Joseph's reaction is one of joy and one of forgiveness, but he reassures his brothers that he's not going to react in a vengeful manner. By the way, let me just say this. The Bible does tell us, "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord." If someone wrongs us in the church, what do? Certain factors, certain ways. We go to Matthew chapter number 18, we work that out. There may be something that we're unable to work out in that situation. Somebody's hurt us in a bad way and we can't do anything about it. Maybe the church won't recognize it. What do? We've got to put that in God's hands and let God take care of that. Someone wrongs us on the outside. What did Paul say? I just happen to remember that. I hadn't thought about that till just now. And I hate it when I remember stuff now and I can't quote the verse. And that's so bad. Yes, that's it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm just going to read it to you and turn back. And verse 14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil." And here's what Paul says. "The Lord reward him according to his works." Paul wasn't going to get him back. Paul just said, "That's fine, big boy. I'm going to let the Lord take care of you." And I'm going to tell you, God can do it a whole lot better than you or me. God can take care of those situations. But Joseph reassures his brother, there's not going to be any punishment. You're not going to prison. I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to starve you and your family out. It's okay. God meant this for good. God meant it. And there may be times that, you know, as parents, grandparents, you may have to do the same type thing to your grandchildren when a situation comes in their life to let them know that God intends to work things out in our lives and use a situation in our lives to teach us lessons. I can remember times in my life when I pastored my first church and I couldn't seem to make everybody happy. And my dad told me, he said, "Son, Jesus could not please everybody. Don't you expect to." Boy, it took a lot of weight off of me. Amen, it really did. And if you'll remember that there are things that come in our lives, and why do those things come in our lives? God brings those things in our lives to conform us to the image of His Son. That's it. That goes back to Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And we find out that God brings those in because He is molding and shaping us through life's lessons into the image of His Son. So we've got the reaction of Joseph, we've got his reassurance, But then he tells them here at the end of verse number 9 and going into verse number 10 that verse 6 tells us that they're 5 years left. And so there's a relocation to Egypt. There's no need to make repeated trips back and forth between Egypt and Canaan. So Joseph says, just come on down with me. And of course that makes human sense, because Joseph is the right-hand man to Pharaoh. He's got control of everything. So why not go down there, let Joseph supply our needs, let's rest in his bounty. He's got influence with the Egyptians. Let's just rest in that. And that's exactly what they did. They relocated to Egypt. And so we're going to go ahead and move down. Now, move on to verse number 14 very, very briefly. And the Bible here tells us, and he, that's Joseph, fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. We see the reaction of Joseph, the reassurance, the relocation to Egypt as he tells them to move. But now we're going to see the reconciliation with Joseph's brothers. This is just as tender a scene as the one we just read where Joseph revealed himself. Because listen to me. It's one thing for God to reveal himself to you. Thank God that he does that in salvation. Praise the Lord. But brothers and sisters, can I tell you, there's so much more than just getting your foot in the door.
Right.
Amen. So much more than that. As the relationship builds, you learn to love the Lord more. You learn how the Lord loves you. You become more acquainted with him. And then you get to read those verses over in the Song of Solomon where the bride and the Shunammite there are the bridegroom Shunammite, they're kind of talking to each other, and you're thinking, I can see how a person could say that about Jesus. Because he's so wonderful, he's so lovely. You know, I'm just and you begin to think about it. And what we're seeing is just a little bit of that begin here, because we're looking at the reconciliation of the brothers and Joseph. Now, if none of the other brothers would have recognized Joseph, Benjamin would have recognized him. Remember, they got the same mama. And no doubt Benjamin would have been able to look at him, see his facial features. And because he's in an Egyptian court, he's going to be dressed like an Egyptian. They tell me that when you go to Hawaii, that they wear those loud Hawaiian shirts in the courtrooms. They don't wear a coat and tie over there. That's what they tell me. I'd feel out of place over there. I'd feel out of place. You talk to Brother Patnod, you know, he's got a coat and tie on all the time, but when you go to the Philippines, they've got those long shirts on that all the Filipino fellows wear. I mean, I'd feel like I'm out of uniform. Amen, I would. I'd feel like I'm out of uniform. But that's the way they would. Well, Joseph, obviously, he's going to be dressed in court garb, but his brothers can look at him. And when they see him, the facial features, the voice inflection, maybe even the mannerisms that he had when he was a kid, they can begin to see those again. And so as they see here, Joseph and Benjamin come together and they weep on each other's neck, and they're just tears of joy that are flowing there. Tears of joy. I told you about that couple in Tennessee. They were friends, and they hadn't seen each other in over 50 years. And on a Sunday morning, when they found out that they had grown up with each other, you know, here this one woman was. She was a lady in her early 80s, I guess. And this other man was the same age. They just looked at each other with a big old, you know, this bright eye, and they hugged each other. They hadn't seen each other since the late 30s. And here it was, 50 years later, every bit of that. And they just hugged each other because they had, you know, grown up in the same area. So, and I could see a little bit of that here, but this is so much better. And then he comes down, and notice what he does here. Look at verse number 15. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren. Now don't let that slide by you. Don't let that slide by. I think I've said it Sunday, but I read it on, somebody had it online here the other day, that when the Apostle Paul entered heaven, he entered heaven to the cheers of those people that he had martyred. And then somebody said at the bottom, that's the way the gospel works. I said, amen. That's right. Paul was a terrorist. But when the terrorist came to Christ and began to preach the faith that he once destroyed, and when he entered into heaven, no doubt there were cheers that went up. Because some of those people that he had put to death would probably have been like Stephen, who said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." My goodness. But here's Joseph kissing the very necks of the men who put him into the pit. The very necks of the one that were attached to the ears, who didn't listen to any of his cries when he was begging them not to sell him into Egypt slavery. Don't let that get by you. Joseph, you know what he's done? Joseph is not holding anything over their heads. He's not holding one hand behind his back of a little ace in the hole in case one of them makes him mad. He can bring it out and say, "I got..." No. Mm-mm. Joseph is hugging his brethren. He's kissing them as a sign of restoration, true love, and true affection. And watch this. Look into verse number 15. And after that, what did his brethren do? What does it say that he did? Talk with him. Say, "That don't sound like a whole lot." Well, in chapter number 37, in verse number 4, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. But now they're having a family conversation. So much different from the attitude 20 years beforehand. Can I tell you, when you meet the Lord, it's going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference. And I can only imagine the conversation. I don't know what took place. You got to be careful that you don't read too much into something. But at the same time, you've got to let your holy curiosity just wonder, what were they talking about? Did Joseph tell them that, "Well, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good, let me tell you what happened"? And as Joseph perhaps would have recounted the story of going to Potiphar and all that happened there, and Potiphar's wife and then the prison, you could almost imagine them just listening, hanging on every word, listening to the ups and downs in Joseph's life and him bringing them up to where they're at right now. But there's a reconciliation that takes place here. Don't let that go by, because I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. Let's see, next, if you look in verse number 22, "To all them, he," that's Joseph, "gave each man changes of raiment. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner." So we see not only the reconciliation of the brothers, but here's this. You see the riches of Joseph. Joseph is now bestowing on them the riches that he had gained because he's now the leader in Egypt. And as he's doing that, he doesn't leave any of his brothers out. And watch this. Nobody complains that he gives a little extra to Benjamin. Nobody gripes about that. Nobody said, "That wasn't fair." Nobody said that. You know what? I wouldn't have said it either. I'd just be glad I wouldn't be heading to the Nile to be drowned or have my head taken off somewhere. Amen. But here's Joseph. Not only does he love them, not only does he fellowship with them, but he gives them of his own bounty. You come down to verse number 27. Let's just go and read verse 23. "And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, 'See that you fall not out by the way.'" Now that word "fall out," if you'll look that up, it doesn't mean, they're going to stop and get a flat tire, because they didn't have flat tires back then. But it meant, don't fuss and fight among yourselves on the way back. Get back to the house and bring stuff back. And as he's talking to Jacob, they come and tell him, and look at verse number 26. "And told him, saying, 'Jacob is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt.' And Jacob's heart believed them," or Jacob's heart fainted, "for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto him." Look at this. "And when he saw the wagons which Joseph sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived." Now we got the reviving of Jacob's heart. He sees that what they're saying is true, that Joseph is not dead, Joseph is alive. And this is the man, one of these days I want to look at Jacob just from the standpoint of depression, because you see a man who has so much potential, everything's great, but based on circumstances, he allows those circumstances to dictate his attitude. And not only that, he goes even further to say that, well, here, you even see it. It is enough. Joseph, my son's yet alive. I'll go and see him before I die. Well, he's going to live 17 more years after this. You don't know when you're going to die. Jacob and Esau thought that Isaac was going to die. And it was over 20 years before Isaac left the world. So you got to be careful about that. But you see the reviving of his heart here. But let me just give you this, and we're going to finish up tonight. As we're just kind of looking at the highlights in the book of Genesis, I want to look at this just for a moment. We've seen the reaction of Joseph, his reassurance, they relocate to Egypt. The reconciliation of his brothers, don't let that go by. And the riches of Joseph, don't let that get away, because here's what's going on. Remember we talked at the very beginning that you see God's sovereignty, the providence of God in bringing Joseph there, the prophetic fulfillment of the Scriptures, but we see a picture of Christ in the person of Joseph. And what I'm seeing here in this text is a small microcosm, a small picture of what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus restores the relationship with the nation of Israel, when he reveals himself to them, and then we, hallelujah, go into the millennium. Man, what a time that's going to be. What a time that's going to be. You think about that. What does it say that he did? It tells us in verses 14 and 15 that he loved on Benjamin, he hugged, he wept, and he kissed his brethren, and he talked with them. What do you think is going to happen during the millennium? The Lord Jesus is going to hug and love on his brethren. Yes, they're going to bow. They're going to look on him whom they pierced. Absolutely, without a doubt about that. But friend, what's going to happen? There's going to be a love restored that had been lost for over 2,000 years. What a day that's going to be. The love between the people of God and the Messiah that they have been looking for so many years. One of the things that I do as part of my study, I know you're going to think this is crazy, I watch a lot of YouTube. You say, really, how do you watch a lot of YouTube? I watch rabbis interpret the Old Testament and see what they say about why Jesus is not the Messiah. And I listen to them. And then I remember that blindness in part has happened to Israel. And I see it in your heart breaks. Because you're thinking, the Scriptures are so plain. I heard a man say this just the other day. He said, don't go to the book of Romans to try to convert the Jews. If you want to convert the Jews, just go back to the Old Testament where it tells us and find a passage in Deuteronomy or in Jeremiah that says that Jesus will be the Messiah. Well, brother, I'm not going to find a passage in Deuteronomy or Jeremiah that shows you that Jesus is the Messiah and where it comes out and says, yeah, Yeshua HaMashiach. I'm not going to find that. But brother, I'm reading right now in the book of Genesis where I'm seeing Jesus right now in the person of Joseph. And I wonder, why can't they see it? And it's because the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those that believe not. That's why. That's exactly why. You're going to see that love's going to be restored. You're going to see that the fellowship between the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and the nation of Israel is going to be restored. Now, where's Joseph right now? He's seated on the throne. Amen. Oh, yes. Amen. Amen. When Jesus sits on the throne, the restoration's going to take place. Amen. What a day that's going to be. Hallelujah. That excites, yes, even so, that's right. That excites me. I mean, brother, that absolutely excites me to think. This isn't a storybook of fables and, you know, that's not what this is. This is history getting ready, telling us what's going to happen. It's going to take place sometime in the future when the Lord comes back. What a time that's going to be. And watch this. And Joseph tells them, come down into Egypt. Well, Jesus ain't going to say come down to Egypt. All nations are going to go up to worship him at Jerusalem. That's what Zechariah tells us. And if they don't go, what's he going to do? He's going to withhold rain from their land. What a time that's going to be. Amen. But speaking of his people, what does Joseph do? He tells them, come be where I'm at. Leave everything you've got there. You come be where I'm at. I'll take care of all your needs. What's going to happen in the millennium? They're going to not only look on him whom they pierced. They're going to see that fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness, the sins will be forgiven. And then when the millennium comes in, and Jesus rules the nations with a rod of iron, man, what a day that's going to be. What a day it's going to be when you won't have Nancy Pelosi in office running things. Jesus will rule in righteousness. What a day that's going to be. No backdoor political deals, no scratch my back, I'll scratch your, none of that stuff. No. He's going to rule in righteousness. And he's going to supply the needs of all his people. And we know that the children of Israel, during the days of Joseph, lived in peace and harmony and happiness because Joseph was on the throne. And that's exactly what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. There's going to be world peace. Oh, I wish that we could just all get along. You know, the Coke says, you know, buy the world a Coke and keep the Coke company and let the world have peace and all that jazz. And then, you know, the singers get together in the mid-80s, we are the world, we are the children and all that other stuff. You know, trying to bring in world peace. There can be no peace until the Prince of Peace himself not only comes back but rules and reigns. Amen. And what a time it's going to be. What a time it's going to be. Tonight we're looking at Joseph's families. I've titled this chapter, A New Beginning, The Family Reunited. And I know Jacob hadn't quite got there yet. But I'm going to tell you, he's already sent the wagons down to get him. And he's on his way back. One day the family is going to be reunited. Going to be reunited.
Amen.
That just excites me. That excites me. So much more. When we go off the live stream, I'll tell you a little bit more about just some stuff that's going on. But to see how God is going to bring his people back and take care of them, what a day that's going to be. That there will be a new beginning. Amen for the nation. Amen. Well, I just say praise the Lord. Thank God for Joseph. There's so much there. So much there. Don't be guilty of just reading through that really quickly. Stop and just chew on it and then step back and see the big picture and see what's going on. My. What a time. Amen. Amen. Well, we'll stop right there for tonight. We'll go into our prayer.